Last week, we looked at the many miracles our Lord performed in the house of Peter's mother-in-law. After that busy evening, if we go on in the next verses, it tells us that Mark tells us that Jesus arose early that morning and went off to be by himself while it was still dark and to pray. The disciples that were with him were frantically looking for him, not knowing where he was. They finally found him and then told him that there were many looking for him. And so in verse 39, it tells us that he continued to go throughout Galilee teach in the synagogues and cast out demons. Now, our miracle this morning takes place during this tour of Galilee. It's the early part of our Lord's public ministry. Mark chapter 1, verses 40 through 45 record our next miracle. And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling, said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him, and said to him, "I will be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them." But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places and people were coming to him from every quarter. Now, at first glance, this appears to be a simple miracle performed by the Lord Jesus out of compassion upon a leper who had come to him. However, if we're going to understand and see clearly what's taking place here, we have to remind ourselves of the Old Testament law regarding leprosy. Now, if you want to delve into that, you can go to Leviticus chapters 13 and 14, and there you have a detailed account of leprosy and how it was handled. Let me summarize it this way. Leprosy included all kinds of skin diseases. The infected person was brought to the priest, and the priest then would make an examination of the places on the skin, and the priest then would determine whether or not these skin issues fit under the major category of leprosy. Now, keep that in mind just for a moment, what I just said regarding the leper going to the priest. There are other illnesses that are recorded in the scriptures where you have a different type of approach. Let me give you two examples. In 2 Chronicles 16:12, we have an interesting statement regarding King Asa. Now, King Asa, if you go back and look at 2 Chronicles, you'll see that God said he was a good king over Judah. He worked many reforms in the land. However, in chapter 16 and verse 12, it tells us that in the 39th year of King Asa's reign, he was afflicted. Let me read verse 12 to you. In the 39th year of his reign, Asa was diseased in his feet, and his disease became severe. Yet even in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but sought help from physicians. Now note that last statement, but sought help from physicians. Now let's look at one more example very quickly. The king this time is King Hezekiah. Again, King Hezekiah was a good king. Isaiah 38 begins with these words, verse 1. In those days Hezekiah became sick and was at the point of death. Now, if we go on and read in Isaiah 38, it tells us that Hezekiah prayed to God and that God raised up Isaiah and sent Isaiah to deliver God's message to Hezekiah. Verse 21 of chapter 38 gives us a summary of what God directed Hezekiah to do. Verse 21. Did I say 21 of Isaiah 38? I hope that's what I said. So verse 21, it says this. Now Isaiah had said, let them take a cake of figs and apply it to the boil that he may recover. Now, what's the common thread in these two kings? It is simply this. In both cases, ordinary medical procedures were used to treat the illness. They had physicians. They had a medical system. It may not have been quite like ours, but nonetheless, there were those who were skilled in that. Now, let's ask a question just for a moment. Why is it in the case of this leper? Why is it that he was treated by the priest or had to go to the priest while the other two cases that we mentioned simply used normal physicians and medicines? What was different about leprosy? And the answer is that leprosy was a symbol or a picture of sin. Leprosy could not be treated. You'll not find anywhere in the scripture where they try to treat leprosy. Not at all. Rather, leprosy had to be cleansed. The leper was unclean until he was declared by the priest to be clean. And once he was declared to have leprosy, he was set outside of the community, and he had to even outside the community say, unclean, unclean. He could not touch anyone, nor could anyone touch him. After the declaration of being clean by the priest, the law was very clear. There were two pigeons that were taken. One was slain, and the second one was dipped in the blood of the slain pigeon and then set free. The picture, again, was apparent and clear to those who had the eyes of faith that the shedding of blood set the other one free, or it was a grand picture of the coming Messiah. It was a picture of redemption. Now, after that, after the offering of the pigeon, a sin offering was made for the clean leper. Now, one other fact to remember as we go into this miracle is simply that during the earthly ministry of Christ, the people were still under the Old Testament law. They were still carrying out the dictates of that law. So when we place this miracle within the context of the Old Testament, it begins to bring out some of the beauty of what's taking place in these verses. Now let's come back to our miracle. Notice what the leper says when he approaches Jesus. Verse 40. And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling, said to him, if you will, you can make me clean. Now there is no question that this leper's knowledge of Jesus exceeded the knowledge of those around him. How do we know that? Well, we know that from what he said. For example, he knew Jesus had the power to cleanse him. You say, well, he'd get that knowledge just from the miracles that he had heard reported of Jesus. But it goes on further than that. He also knew that since such a cleansing was in the hands of Jesus, it would only happen if Jesus willed it to happen. Now that word that's translated will there in verse 40 can be translated choosed it to happen. You see it? It was in the hands of the Lord Jesus. And that leper knew that. That leper knew exactly what he was saying. So in his statement, what he was doing is submitting to the will of the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't a matter of wishful thinking. It wasn't a matter of Jesus simply feeling compassion for this leper, etc. This leper knew that his cleansing was only by the will of the one that he stood before. He had a knowledge of the Lord. Now, let me even take it a step further. Where did he get such knowledge that others did not have? How did he know that? Well, we have to step outside of our miracle just for a moment and go over to the Gospel of John. The Lord Jesus tells us how we receive that special knowledge. In John 3, he's speaking to Nicodemus. You'll recall that conversation. And in verse 3, one of the more familiar verses of the New Testament, Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So as Jesus speaks to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, you'll recall, was one who had a knowledge of God, or thought he had a knowledge of God. He knew the Old Testament quite well. And Jesus says to him, he cannot see, meaning he cannot understand. The word translated see means see with perception. And so he could not perceive the kingdom of God unless what? Unless he was born again. Now, this new birth is the work of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus goes on to say to him in verse 8 of John 3, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Now, let's stop and ask a quick question here. What does that mean? Well, what it's saying is this: in order for anyone to perceive and ultimately be a resident of the kingdom of God, the Holy Spirit must make us alive. He must remove the blinders from our eyes. Now, sometimes you'll hear Christians say something like this: "You know, before I was saved, I was under such conviction of the Holy Spirit." I think I've heard that as much over the years as I've heard anything when people give their testimonies. When they say that, what really they're saying is this, without really getting down to the detailed explanation, they're saying, "The Holy Spirit has caused me to see who I am. I've been in the conviction of the Holy Spirit." And so they understand that it is God who enables us to see ourselves as sinners. And it is God who opens our eyes to our need of the gospel. And it is God who helps us to see the beauties of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done for us on the cross of Calvary. What we're talking about is regeneration. That word is used quite often without people knowing exactly what it means. They say, well, regeneration, they use it synonymously with salvation. Regeneration is not salvation. Regeneration is the Holy Spirit making us alive. And all now we sense this conviction. We sense that we are sinners, that God is holy, and we desperately need a Savior. That's the idea of regeneration. Salvation is that which comes as we repent and turn to the Lord. Now, it's all a process. If we want to say it that way, it's all of God, and we don't want to split hairs. But that's what we're dealing with here with this leper. He was in a state of regeneration. He had been made alive. He saw Christ in a way that the crowd around him did not see him. Now, let's note our Lord's response in verse 41. "Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I will be clean. I will be clean. One of the most amazing facts recorded in verse 41 is easily read over with very little thought. It is this. He stretched out his hand and touched him. He stretched out his hand and touched him. While it's not recorded for us, I can't help but think that there was some kind of a collective gasp among the crowd that was standing around witnessing what was going on. He was an untouchable. Jesus had just touched the untouchable, the leper. How could he do that? I mean, after all, he had shown respect for and taught others to respect the law of Moses, and now he openly touches this unclean leper. But what do we know? Not only from the text, but we know because of who the Lord is. We know the touch of our Lord brought with it cleansing. There was no violation of the Old Testament law here. The law had not been broken. Rather, it had been honored in that sense. So much so that Jesus was careful in giving the leper further instructions after he had cleansed him. In verses 43 and 44, it says, And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them. Now, what is Jesus saying to him? Why is he saying, don't tell anybody? Is he afraid of the crowd that is about to come because he went out and spread it anyway? No, that's not it at all. What he's saying is, the law must be honored. And before you do anything, you need to step into that role of being the one who says, priest, I want you to examine me. I want you to declare me clean. And I want to go through that process of the pigeons being offered and a sin offering made on my behalf. And I want to be able to be declared by the priest, as the law says in Leviticus, that I am clean. Jesus was honoring the law. The law always must be honored. The priest must declare him clean, and the appropriate offerings were to be made. And thus it would be abiding evidence that Jesus was who he claimed to be. It would be a proof to them. And he was always faithful to his word. So that crowd that may have stood back and said, how could he possibly touch that leper? In everything Jesus did, it was a display of his honoring and respecting the law of God. It was a display of what he had said and taught them. For example, in Matthew 5, verses 17 and 18, when the Lord said in the Sermon on the Mount, Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota nor a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. The leper was to go to the priest immediately before talking to anybody. And yet the text tells us he immediately went out and spread the news of what had happened to him. And while we can understand his reaction to some extent, it was a violation of the law of God, not to mention a violation of the Lord's instructions. Jesus always honored, always obeyed God's law throughout his time on earth. Now, I've spent some time on that to answer the question, why is this important? Why is it so important that we see that Jesus always honored the law? Because if he did not, he would be a sinner like us. Only a sinless sacrifice could pay the price for our sins. Therefore, it is imperative to understand that Jesus obeyed the law. There was not one jot or dot that was going to pass from the law until he had fulfilled every piece of it. And so the Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Now that basically is the content of verses 40 through 45. We now come to our very familiar question: what can we learn from this? What can we take away from this? Well, I think we would have to say immediately on the surface, we see this miracle is a picture of God's salvation, do we not? Let's just part it out just for a moment. It's very easy to do. Leprosy is symbolic of what? It's symbolic of sin. Okay? The leper is the sinner. And so we have a picture of a repentant sinner coming to Christ for salvation. Or we could say it this way, coming to Christ for cleansing. Now, let's note some things about the sinner who comes to Christ. We see in this leper that a sinner recognizes who Jesus is. You see that? He knew who Jesus was. The sinner knows that his cleansing can only come from Christ alone. Therefore, he earnestly and intensely goes to him. Not even the law stopped the leper from coming. You see that? Remember, the leper was to stay outside of the community, and yet he came. He had to get to the Lord Jesus. Not even the law, as it thundered out that condemnation that we all deserve, not even the law will stop us from coming to Christ. We can look at the law and the law says, "Thou shalt not." And we look at ourselves and we say, "Every thou shalt not we have done." There's no question. We are exactly the opposite of what God has revealed. And yet, we come knowing that our hope alone is in Christ. We're driven to Christ because the law has exposed our sin. But we'd also have to say there's something else very unique about the truly repentant sinner that we see in the picture of this leper. And the uniqueness of it is this: the leper came and worshiped our Lord. He recognized who the Lord was. What does it tell us he did? He bowed before him. He kneeled before him. All of this before his request. Notice verse 40. "And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling, said to him, if you will, you," and you could almost put the word "alone" in there, "you alone can make me clean." A truly repentant sinner says, "Lord, you can cleanse me. Yet whether you do or don't, I must bow before you and worship you." Do you see that with that leper? He bows before the Lord long before he ever receives that healing. Or I shouldn't say long before, but before he receives that healing. His being Lord has nothing to do with whether or not he chooses to heal. Whether I'm healed or not, if I come to the Lord for healing, that's immaterial to the fact that he is and always will be Lord. And that's exactly what that leper was saying. The sinner whose eyes have been opened understands all of that. And we see something of that heart reflected, for example, in the words of Peter over in John chapter 6. It says, "So Jesus said to the 12, 'Do you want to go away as well?'" Now, let me just set the context very quickly there for you. You'll recall John 6 records the feeding of the multitude, the feeding of the, we generally call it 5,000, and it records Jesus teaching after that on the next day, all the rest of the chapter. And then it records the response of the Jews after they heard the teaching of Jesus. And when they heard the teaching of Jesus, they all left. And so it's on the basis of that. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" And here's Simon Peter's answer. "Lord, to whom shall we go? To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." That was the position of that leper. Who would he go to? There's only one. And whether he heals or doesn't heal, he's still the Lord. And he must bow before him. A truly repentant heart. One other lesson pictured for us here is that whoever comes to Christ, he receives. I know it's sometimes discussed as to how can that be, but even the corrupt leper experienced the cleansing from the Lord. And so ultimately we could say that our Lord's cleansing sinners is in harmony with God's law, that very law that condemns us. And everyone that sees that, everyone that comes to Jesus, doesn't make any difference who they are, what color they are, what their position in life is, Jesus saves. We see that particularly in Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5, in referring the law or the Jesus, or referring to Jesus being born in the context of the law. Verse 4 says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law." You see that? "To redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive the adoption as sons." Now do you see what all that means? It simply means Jesus was born under the law in order to obey the law perfectly, doing for us what we could not do for ourselves, and then he redeems us who were under the law, who were condemned. He alone could do that because he obeyed it and satisfied the law in our place. And so now we are the sons of God. So here is that grand picture of salvation. A salvation that magnifies the justice and holiness of God. A salvation that magnifies his eternal, infinite love for us. Really, what the law is part of his grace. It's not simply given to condemn us. He gives it to us in order that we might see what we are in relationship to him and thereby come to Jesus. May we leave here with a better understanding and a deeper appreciation for our Lord, who literally has immersed us in his grace. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we come before you again with thankful hearts. For your word, we would pray again that you would speak to us. Might we see our rich blessings in our salvation. And if there would happen to be someone here who has never come to the Lord, might this be the day that their eyes are opened, they see themselves as you see them, and they run to the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, guide us, and we'll give you the praise, for it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.